Father, it's my joy to honor you. And we come before you right now under your word and with an incredible conviction that you are God. There's nothing you cannot do. And so we pray together that everything that is done, everything that is said, everything, every story that's told, every word that's spoken would put the spotlight on you, that you would be the one that's glorified, and that when we leave this place, you would have challenged all of us, including myself, on how incredible you are, how faithful and trustworthy you are, how much you love a lost and dying world, and how you want to take us as ordinary as we are and change the world. And so we just come before you and ask for your spirit to speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's great to be here, and I thank you for the invitation. 3 years ago, I was pastoring a church I had planted in Calgary, Alberta, and things were going great. We planted it right in Canada Olympic Park. For those of you who watched the Olympics in 1988, there was facilities there, and we were renting that and doing, and it was kind of a fun time. It was an incredible time. We began to reach Olympic athletes, gold medal winners, and it's kind of this cool church that God was building. And the God just began to pluck at my heart with statistics. Isn't that exciting? and some statistics that were just tough to even take. I'm Canadian. I was born and raised in Canada. And Outreach Canada, which generously defines what it is to be evangelical, says that Canada has 6.7% evangelized. That's less than China. China's 8%. And I just began just to think, my life, I'm in my late 30s, I'm thinking my life is almost, you know, we're looking at the halfway part or past the halfway part, and there's really no difference. Our country just continues to devolve and devolve and devolve. And thinking, God, you have to do something. And God just began to inspire me with something, that there's a city in Canada that has five, at that time, 1999, when I began to pray about this, 5.3 million people in it, and has all of the influence of Canada, has it, the economic clout of Canada, has the media, all centers in Canada, the policies of politically come out of that one area, and that place is called Toronto. And what Toronto thinks, the rest of Canada thinks, eventually. And somehow, God was just saying to me, Jeff, your job is to go to that city and cause it to think differently. And I think, what am I? What can I do? And he began just to say, I went there and took a visit. I invited a fellow that I'd heard of who was in the seminary here, Jim Danielson, who for 13 years ran Lifeway Bookstores at New Orleans Seminary and at Ridgecrest Conference Center. And invited him to come and join me for just a prayer time. Invited another guy who was originally from Kansas to come and join me. And the three of us, went there, our wives, and we began just to pray. And we were just struck with how incredibly huge this city was and how you could go and see seas and seas of houses everywhere and never see a church. And think, how in the world can we even start there? And while we were together, if you turn your Bibles, I wanted you to turn to Isaiah 61. We were all in one little townhouse praying, God, is this what you want us to do? And God gave us a passage of scripture that Jesus used first to claim his own ministry. And but he gave us something for us. And I'm just going to read the first three verses. The Bible says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Well, there's more than one way to be poor. Toronto is a very wealthy, affluent city. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance on our of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Here's the verse that really struck us. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. We were in a little town called Oakville, not a little town, but about 200,000 people, subdivision of a suburb of Toronto. And that passage of Scripture just began to burn in our hearts and through many different ways, and I have time to tell, but God confirmed very clearly that we were to go and to move to this. It was about 3,000 miles away from where I was living, and move there and plant a church that would somehow expand the kingdom. We were there, and we left that meeting, May of 2000, with that conviction. We went home, and I talked with the Canadian Convention of Southern Baptists of what God was doing in our hearts, and they said, well, Lord bless you, but we don't have any money to help you out with. And I said, ah, interesting. Oakville, in 1999, the statistics were the average family income in Oakville was $99,000. We were moving into the most expensive city in Canada to live in, and the only news we had was there was nothing for us. But the clarity and the conviction of the call was so clear. And I want to break this little verse down and give three keys to experiencing God's hand on our ministries. Wherever God calls us, I think there's some universal principles here. The first one is this, just simply put, I must know God's dream. I got to know it. The Bible says they will be called oaks of righteousness. There was a dream there that was for us. I was looking at a city, and if you look at it, it's 5.3 million, 38% of it is in buildings five stories or taller, densely populated, the most cosmopolitan city on the planet. Over 50% of people in Toronto were born outside of Canada. They will be called oaks of righteousness. People who, the average Torontonian who's from Canada is about three generations out of a Catholic church. And then God is bringing the Muslims and Jewish people and Baha'i and Buddhists and everything from all over the world to this one city. They will be called oaks of righteousness. It was a dream that God began to put in our hearts. Well, you know, that's the standard, though. That's the way it always is. When God calls anybody, He calls us with His dream. You look at the Bible. What was Abraham? Abraham said, you're going to be the father of this great nation. Your descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky, like the sand of the seashore. That's my dream for you, Abraham. Moses, you're in Egypt right now, but I want you to take my people and lead them out of this place to this promised land, this land that's flowing with milk and honey. That's the dream for your life. You go in the New Testament, John the Baptist, here's your dream. You're going to prepare a straight path for the Messiah. You're going to prepare the way for Him. The Apostle Paul, you've had this life now, but now your life is altogether different because I've got a dream for you, Jesus said. It's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. There's a dream that God has for every one of us. But the problem is, I think, most of us forget about that. And we don't want God's dream. We want somehow to have man's models. And so we go and we begin to study models of this and models of that and models of something else. You want to know how many people are asking us about our model, what we're doing there? There's a danger when we look at the models. Like sometimes I think the guys who right now are kind of on display or have been for the last 10 years, the Hybels and the Warrens and stuff, they put these models out and we go to their conferences and we say, wow, I want that. There's kind of three reactions we can have to that. The first reaction, the lowest level of any kind of reaction is, that is such incredible stuff, I'm going to take it home and do it. And how many of you have been in churches that have done that? Does it work? No, it doesn't work. Others go, well, okay, that's an incredible model, but I'm smarter than that to say that I'm going to go home and do it. So I'm going to go and take the principles that I've learned, and I'm going to contextually apply them to where I live. Well, that's certainly better than the first reaction to it. But how many hundreds and thousands of people across the world have taken the principles, the contextual principles, and tried to apply them to the place they lived, and guess what? There's never been another Saddleback or another Willow Creek. Because the thing we need to walk away and say is, wow, God gave a dream to a couple of people. God, I want you to give me a dream. Not a recycled one. I want your dream for me. Toronto, 5.5 million people. The largest church of any denomination in the whole nation of Canada is 5,000 people. And that's in the Bible Belt in Western Canada that's only 87% unchurched. If I just began to think, God, what if somehow you blessed the ministry so much that we were able to double the largest church that's ever been in Canada? We were able to be 10,000 people. What is that? That's spit. That's nothing. And somehow, God just began to say to me that the plan I have for you is for you to take something that you don't have anything. I'm going to give you some things, and you release them. You let them go. And when my Holy Spirit blows on that, there's going to be nobody that gets the credit for it, and things are going to happen. The kingdom is going to advance. And so we have a dream of planting 25 oaks of righteousness. 25 congregations that every single one of them we call a church planting center. And they have the DNA in them that their highest value is to have this interdependent working together, storming hell together, and building the kingdom of God through reproduction. God gave us a dream. And the cool thing is, he gave us the dream and then he resources the dream. The way this is happening, I can't even believe it. We have a vision statement, if you just want to hit that on the cell there. It says, a growing group of friends giving themselves away under the direction of the Holy Spirit to see a global church planting movement initiate from the Greater Toronto Area. We're 2 years old, and God has now assembled 6 congregations, all with teams somehow. And in 2 weeks, we're working on another one. This one's the global part. We're going to be in Iraq doing it. And we've established some connections there. How does that happen? God does it. So if I'm going to experience God's hand in my ministry, first of all, I got to know his dream. The second thing, and this is important, is I got to follow his methodology. It says, they will be called oaks of righteousness. And the next phrase says, it's a planting of the Lord. Now, most of us want to do stuff for God. We want to, somehow, we're so inspired by what he did for us that somehow we want to pay him back somehow. And we want to do things for him. And we say, God, I'll do this for you. I'll do that for you. I'll do something else for you. Does that work? It doesn't work. There's the methodology of God is something, and I've been studying through the book of Acts. Just keep your thumb in Isaiah and turn to Acts 1. Now, for 40 days, Jesus spent some time with his disciples, and he's going to tell them the last 40 days that he gets to spend with them. What he's going to say is going to be pretty significant. We always focus on Acts 1:8, which is the doing. But let's look at Acts 1:3, which is the being. After he suffered, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. He didn't speak about evangelism. He didn't speak about church growth. He didn't speak about church planting. He didn't speak about leadership. He spoke about the kingdom of God. And if we're his followers, we ought to maybe major on that. Speaking on the kingdom of God, I began to study the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? You know, there's sort of two themes that come up over and over and over. The first theme is faith. You see that over and over and over. The second theme is giving yourself away. I want to look at that about God, following God's methodology. God's methodology revolves around those two principles. Hebrews 11:6 about faith says, without faith, what? It's impossible to please him. And yet, we say, God, my budget this year is X, and we're going to go 5% more. You think he's smiling? Lord, we've baptized 12 people this year in our church, and our goal next year is to baptize 15. Are we winning? You know, I had a privilege 6 weeks ago to view Gibson's movie, The Passion. And I went in there. I've seen the Jesus movies from very bad to very good. And I was expecting this one to be very good. And I went in there, and I was a puddle. I went in there just blown away. And I just said, from my experience, has been an opportunity for evangelism like this movie brings. And isn't it just like God to take Mad Max, turn him into a Catholic, and have him out evangelize evangelicals? I walked out of that movie saying, these theaters are going to be filled with spiritually prepared people. But it's going to be like Jesus' parable, the seed that's cast, and it's going to be all over the place. And there's going to be no way for watching that movie for the dots to be connected for most people. And I just felt this enormous responsibility for the area that I live in, that somehow the dots are connected for those people. And so remember, we're a two-year-old church. We don't have any money. And we went to Famous Players Theaters and said, it was a long story and incredible resistance, but at the end of the day, we threw $60,000 at them to buy 9 of their largest theaters, for everyone to buy tickets for everyone who goes there, and to be able to spend 15 minutes telling people how to connect the dots in that movie. And then we've established 10 Bible studies, outreach Bible studies, meeting in homes 4 weeks long on the Passion for them to connect to afterwards. And then we're having a Q&A Sunday on the March the 7th, inviting them to come to this. And in 24 hours, we put them on our website, in 24 hours, all 4,000 tickets were downloaded. The response was just incredible. One lady in our church, who is from the Dominican Republic, social worker, told one of the people in her church, in our church, in her office, and they're all in church people, and they download a few tickets, but most of them couldn't even come because they're in the other side of Toronto working. And but she had all week people dropping checks off on her desk, and by Sunday she handed an envelope to the church, from checks from Muslim people, from Jewish people, from Buddhist people, from people who have no religious background at all, $1,500 to help pay for our evangelism strategy. You see, you can't outgive God. When you're building His kingdom, He resources that. When you're walking in faith and following Him, I could tell you so many stories that make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. But God resources His dream. Faith. Without faith. The second thing is giving ourselves away. That's a principle. Jesus said, if you're going to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life for my sake in the gospel, you'll find it. We say, we preach that Sunday morning to all those pagans that aren't there. That's got far more to do with us in here. It's how you get in the kingdom, and it's how you live in the kingdom. We have this posture where we say, this is what we do. Everything God gives me, every dollar God gives me, every person God gives me is mine. We do our own kingdom building. We add. And the Great Commission seems like this great farce, because there's no way in the world through addition we can ever make it happen. There's no way God can do His plan through addition. But as long as we're in this kind of a thing, every dollar's mine, every person's mine, I build my kingdom. I don't care about this church over there or that church over there. I'm doing my stuff. God isn't glorified, and Satan continues to advance in our culture. What would happen if we said, every dollar that God gives me and every person that God gives me in the church that I'm responsible for isn't mine? I don't own them. They're His. And my job is to be a pneumonaut. Pneuma, spirit, not sailor, astronaut, and star sailor, pneumonaut, a spirit sailor, and say, Lord, what are you doing? What do you want me to do? And just go with it. And do whatever it is that God wants me to do. That was our promise. Galatians 2:20 is more than a bumper sticker to us. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now get to live, I live by faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Yeah, I am going to have the mark of God's hand on my ministry. I better follow his dream and not somebody else's dream. I better follow his methodology, not do something for him, but empty myself and say, I have nothing to offer. Now I'm at a place where he can really work. And then finally, it says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. I better meet his conditions. And his condition is, you steal his credit, his glory, and you lose the ability to be used by him. You can still be a pastor of a church, but you lose the ability to be used by him. You can still collect a salary, but you lose the ability to be used by him. My wife works at a college, and Queen Elizabeth last year came to visit the college. She comes to Canada every 10 years or something, and she chose one university to visit, and my wife works in this one department. And her job was to find the people who would see the Queen. And she had to screen 300 people that would actually be able to view the Queen. And so they had this whole deal where they had to do the practices, the rehearsals of what they would do and how they would look and how they would dress and all that when the Queen did her deal. And they had this skywalk that went across this one hallway, and they had people up on the skywalk observing, and when the Queen would walk under the skywalk, all the people would have to sort of shuffle to the one side. And when she would walk the other way, all the people would have to go and shuffle on the other side, because you can't stand on top of the Queen. Protocol. She came and had a hockey puck in her hand, and she was going to drop a ceremonial hockey puck in a hockey game. And Wayne Gretzky escorted the Queen on this red carpet on the hockey rink, and she was dropping this hockey puck. And he was being a perfect gentleman and had his hand on the small of her back as he escorted her. And the next day in the newspapers was this furor. Wayne Gretzky broke protocol and touched the Queen. Big deal. She's just an old woman. How many times do we touch real glory? When God does something, we know it's him. We know we didn't do it. And someone says, wow, that was amazing. And we respond, yeah, that was cool. And somehow we want to associate ourselves with what God does. Like he couldn't have done it without us. Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas were instrumental, and God did a miracle and healed a lame man. And the crowds around said, you guys are gods. You're Zeus and you're Hermes. And Paul and Barnabas' visceral gut reaction was to fall on the ground and tear their clothes and say, no, we're not. We're just people. But let me tell you about the one God, Jesus Christ. That's the point. Had they taken the glory and say, yeah, God does that stuff through us all the time. It would have happened in Iconium. It was cool. I'm thinking God would say, next. And we would read some other chapters in the book of Acts where God used some other people. Take credit for what God does and lose the ability to be used by God. They'll be called oaks of righteousness. Get God's dream. You got some time here. Pray. Have the conviction that God wants to share his plans with you more than you want to know them. Get his dream. Follow his methodology. Forget coming to here for a career. This isn't a career move. You come here, you're saying, God, I have been crucified. Forget the corporate ladder. Forget corporate Christianity. Forget moving up to bigger and better. And say, God, I've got a short life. Use me however you want to use me. Follow his methodology. Build his kingdom and not your kingdom. See multiplication, not addition. And then refuse to take the glory. And I guarantee you will have a ministry marked by God's hand on your life. Let's pray. Father, we come and we recognize that you are everything. You could snap your fingers. You can do more with your little finger in a second than we can do with our whole lives. And Father, we would pray that you would show us a good picture of how capable you are. And then teach us to trust you. Cause us to be absolutely repulsed by thinking we can do something for you. And show us that you are everything and you do all. We do love you. And we are grateful that you would condescend yourself so much to even want to use us. That's a privilege for us. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Brother Jeff said so many important things, and he closed by saying something I want to repeat, and that is that the Christian ministry is not a career. And if you think of it in that way, then I would urge you not to go into that career, because it's really not a very good one. But it is a really great calling. And if God's hand is on your life, he's calling you. Then follow his call. And Brother Jeff has explicated for us so well today the difference between just doing something for God and God working in our lives. I urge you to get the tape and listen to it. Again, Dr. Boozer is going to come and lead us in singing again. Let's stand together as we join. By the way, thank you, praise team and praise band, for leading us this morning. We appreciate it.